before Maghrib, so we were speaking about akhlaq, how to bring about this akhlaq is to bring a good level of humility within ourselves. Once we are humble, then we are able to display good akhlaq. If we don't have humility, then we will respond with ego, with pride, with ujub, etc. Another very, very important aspect in our lives is ikhlas. Ikhlas, we translate it as sincerity. But generally, whenever we translate this word ikhlas, so we will say sincerity of intention. And then, when we studied in madrasa, maktab, etc., so then we are told that whenever we are going to carry out some ibadat, we must make intention. So before salah, we must make intention. Before wudu, we make intention. So what happens is, the understanding in our mind is that whenever we carrying out our ibadat, then these ibadat must be carried out with ikhlas. So before we do an ibadat, we must be sincere that I am carrying out this ibadat solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is in its place, that is correct. However, this aspect of ikhlas, it is not confined only to what we refer to as ibadah. Allah Ta'ala in the Quran Sharif, Allah Ta'ala mentions, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I have not created jinn kind and mankind except that they worship me. Now, if worship was only confined to salah, paying our zakah, fasting in the month of Ramadan, and going for hajj, if hajj is farz upon us, if ibadat was confined to that, then that makes up a very, very short period of our time. We have to work out in our 24-hour day how much of time is spent reading salah. Maybe 2 hours of the day. If we have to give some charity, then that may take a few minutes. If we read some Quran Sharif, depending how much Quran Sharif we read, some people may be spending half an hour, 45 minutes. Some people may be spending 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Okay. And then some dhikrullah, etc. So if we really work out the whole thing, then we'll find that in our entire day, what we refer to as ibadat, it may be making up 4 hours of our day. And Allah Ta'ala is saying that I created you only for my worship. So the other 20 hours is then wasted. Because if I'm only spending 4 hours for ibadat, the other 20 hours, what am I doing with it? So obviously Allah Ta'ala doesn't expect that we must remain the whole day on the musalla. We have other commitments. We have families to see to. We have businesses to run. Rozi to earn. There's so many things that we need to do. We have to sleep as a human being. We have to relieve ourselves. We have to eat. So the idea is that our entire day, everything that we do has to be converted to ibadah. Which means that our entire day has to be with ikhlas. There has to be sincerity. That whatever I am doing, I am conscious that Allah Ta'ala is watching me. I am doing it for Allah Ta'ala. And when I am doing it for Allah Ta'ala, then I have to do it in a manner that Allah Ta'ala approves of. And what is that manner? It is what we call the Sunnah of Nabi Akareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So I need to eat. Eating is a necessity of life. A person cannot remain without eating. You have to eat. In fact, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were so enthusiastic to carry out ibadat. The Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every now and again, he had to caution them that don't overdo it. With us, we have to be encouraged to do something. Do something. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to caution them that don't do too much. So few incidents come to mind. On one occasion, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cautioned the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. He said, don't make Soma Visal. What is Soma Visal? The person makes Sehri, partakes of his Sehri. What do you call it? Cape Town?
Suhoor.
So the person, he partakes of his Suhoor or his Sehri. And now, at the time of Maghrib, sunset, when he has to break his fast, so he doesn't break, he doesn't eat anything. He says, no, I want to continue fasting. So he fasts, he doesn't eat anything. The next morning, he doesn't partake of Sehri. And then he will only break this fast at the end of the second day. Now, if we have to use our own logic, say, look at this fellow, man. He is keeping two in one. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited the Sahaba from this. We don't have to be prohibited. Nobody has to tell us not to have iftar. We'll make sure we have iftar. We'll have iftar before Maghrib. They have to give us a good few minutes. In Ramadan Sharif, between Maghrib Azan, normally after Maghrib, especially if it's a place where predominantly there are people following the Hanafi madhab, so immediately after the Azan, Salah will start. The Shafi'is will still give a little bit of time to read two rakat Salah and then start the Namaz. So immediately we read our Maghrib. But in Ramadan Sharif, we need time. We have to have some. And then after Maghrib, we'll eat again. And then we'll perform Taraweeh. And after Taraweeh, we need to eat again. So we make Amal on the eating part quite well. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to caution them that, look, don't fast too much. Make sure you break your fast. So they then asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, innaka tuasil. But you do this. They were observing him. And everything that he did, they wanted to do. So, but we observing you, you do this. You don't break your fast. You keep 2 days, sometimes 3 days. So Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to them, he said, see, I'm not like you. Allah Ta'ala nourishes me. Allah Ta'ala sustains me, nourishes me. So I can manage to do this. You won't be able to do this, so don't try doing this. On one occasion, three Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they came to the home of one of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen radiallahu ta'ala anhunna ajma'in, and they asked her with regards to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's day, like what ibadat is carrying out, etc. So it comes in the Hadith Sharif, كَأَنَّهُمْ تَقَالُّوهَا. The day, when they thought about this, they said, no man, you know what? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is masoom. He is sinless. He is a Nabi of Allah Ta'ala. So it's fine for him to do this. We need to do more. We not in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Ta'ala is already pleased with him. We still have to earn the pleasure of Allah. We are sinful people. So we need to do much more than this. So one person He said that, see, I am going to fast every day of the year. Besides the days that it's prohibited to fast, every other day of the year I'll fast. The other person, he said, I will spend the entire night of every year, every night of the year, the entire night I will remain in Ibadat. I'm not going to sleep. Sleep is haram for me. And the third person, he said that, see, I will not marry. I will not take that enjoyment in my life of having a wife or wives. I won't marry. I will just remain single my whole life. So I will fight my desire, my nafs, and I'll remain single. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam came out to them. He found out from them that, look, is this your discussion? And he said, yes. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam told them that, look, there's no one that fears Allah Ta'ala more than me. Don't ever think that I'm taking things easy. Right? But I fast, and some days I don't fast also. I make ibadat at night. I rest also. I marry. So in other words, to do these things is not against piety. The point here is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to caution them that, look, don't overdo. One sahabi was fasting one week. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cautions him, fast less. It's all right. I'll fast every so many days. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam keeps telling him, make it less. Eventually he came, said, all right, he'll keep this many rozas, you know, this many fasts. In his old age, now when he was old and weak, and he was finding it difficult now to keep it up, if only I took those concessions that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me. So now I have to keep up now. So this is what I agreed I'm going to do. Okay. There was one sahabi. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Muhajirun came to Madinah Munawwara, so obviously you had the Ansar, the residents of Madinah Munawwara, and then the Muhajirun, they came now from Makkah Mukarrama, few of them from other places. So they had nothing when they came to Makkah, to Madinah Munawwara. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paired them up. Took one Muhajir Sahabi, one Ansari, said, and you all are brothers now. So this Ansari now, he would now take care of this Muhajir brother. And the Muhajir brother, obviously, they had more ilm. Because they already had the suhbah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 13 years. Right? So they would educate the Ansari, teach them aspects of deen that they were unaware of. And the Ansari sahabi would assist them with whatever they required for their ma'ash, for their living, etc. So once the Muhajir, he comes to visit his Ansari sahabi. Now, this is now years later, after things have settled down, the Muhajirun, they also became independent, etc. So he comes to visit his Ansari brother. When he gets there, the Ansari brother is not at home. His wife is there. And this was before the laws of hijab had come down. So when he sees his, what we would refer to as a sister-in-law now. So when he sees her, although it's not a real sister-in-law, but because it's his Ansari brother's wife. So he sees that, you know, she's not really bothered about herself. She's a bit unkempt. He asks, what's the matter with you? Like your husband, so you have to be neat and tidy and you look good for your husband. Why are you so unkempt? She told him, your brother, he got no interest in anything. In other words, he is so engrossed in ibadat, he got no time, he's not worried about me. Whether I am, however I look, that doesn't interest him. So, a while later, the Ansari Sahabi arrived. So when he saw his muhajir brother, he got very happy. And he asked for food to be served. But he was fasting, the Ansari. So the muhajir, he refused to eat. He said, you break your fast and you join me in the meal. And it was a nafal fast. So this is the whole mas'ala in fiqh, that if a person is keeping a nafal fast and he gets guests and he is afraid that they will not eat because he is fasting. So, and now it's permissible for him to break his fast, join them in the meal, and he can always make the qada of that fast on another day. So he tells, you know, you break your fast and eat with me. So he broke his fast, partook of the meal. So when it came to the night, now this sahabi, he's going to get ready for ibadat. So the muhajir told him, he says, no. You go and rest. Go and rest. So he goes to rest. After a little while, he wakes up again. He said, no, go and rest again. Couple of times, send him back. He said, no, you go and rest. Then eventually, in the golden hour, you know, the last portion of the night, so now he woke him up. And now, make ibadah. So this sahabi was so upset. Now broke my roza also. My fast is broken. Normally, now he's making ibadat the whole night. Now, I was deprived of making ibadat the whole night. So his muhajir brother is explaining to him that, look, boy, your own body has got a right over you. Your wife has got a right over you. Your children have got a right over you. You can't just go one way. You got to take care of everything. He was still, so he goes to Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is what happened. He made me break my fast. He made me sleep. So Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, your brother has spoken the truth. He's given you the right counsel, the right guidance. So what I'm getting at is the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to caution them. With regards to us, we have to be encouraged that do something. Don't take it so easy now. Read some Quran, make some zikr, spend a little bit of time in the masjid, take out some time from your life to make some ibadah. Right? But what we're talking about is ikhlas, the sincerity. So if we confine sincerity to only the time we're making ibadah, when I'm going to read namaz now, I'm going to read my salah, so I must make niyat, then I'm reading this salah only for Allah Ta'ala. Okay? So if ikhlas is only for that, then I'm going to be having ikhlas for a very short while. So this aspect of ikhlas, this aspect of sincerity, it needs to be in me the entire day. That whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm engaging in, I'm doing it solely and only for Allah Ta'ala. So whether it's my business, whether it's having meals with my wife, whether it's the upbringing of my children, whatever I'm doing it only for Allah Ta'ala. Now, if a person has to live his life like this, that he's doing it only for Allah Ta'ala, then it's very easy for him to stay away from kaba'ir, to stay away from major sins. Because everything he does in his life is for Allah Ta'ala. So, there's no place to commit a major sin. Minor sins will get committed. We are human. We will commit the sahani, the minor sins. And those minor sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept different amal throughout the day, which will get those minor sins forgiven. One salah to the next salah, one jumu'ah to the next jumu'ah, we make musafaha. All these things get our minor sins forgiven. So the kabair, a person will not fall into these kabair. And if in a moment of weakness he falls into it, he'll make tawbah very quickly. Because it's not something that's part of his life. Right? So let's bring this into our life now. Let's make it real. You see, it's easy to talk like this, right? But let's make it real. Let's bring it home. So I'm opening a business. Right? I'm opening a business. It's just an example. Right? I'm not opening a business. That's not even going to know, Maulana, what's the opening sale? Is White Friday, Purple Friday, which Friday? So, for example, I'm opening a business. The first thing I'm going to ask myself is, what type of business am I going into? Okay. So, the capitalist mindset will tell you that see what's needed. What you're going to put the least amount of capital and make the most amount of profit. So, if I'm in Cape Town, and I look around, I say, there's no cannabis shop here. So I think I'd rather go into that. There was a lady, she had a problem. The husband now was getting addicted to all these cannabis products. But one is sometimes the doctors are prescribing certain oils and ointments and is a paste and whatever. But that is now prescribed by a doctor and it is controlled and whatever. And they're finding that there is some benefit to these things, right? At one stage, there was one lady. Is it this another story now? Coming back to this one. So she was very sick, very, very sick. She was so sick that her body was curling, muscles were contracting, her fingers would involuntarily close, can't open them. The toes would just curl, you can't open them. Excruciating pain. Take painkillers, try to do this, that, nothing coming right. So eventually, somebody advised the husband to see, you get the CBD oil, right, made from this Dhaka plant. I don't know what you call it here in Cape Town. Dhaka plant is called what? Cannabis or whatever. Sometimes they just give it some nice names. You know? Give it some nice names and make it sound flowery. So anyway, they gave this oil and they said, no, you know what, rub this oil, you may get some relief. So on one occasion, when she was like in and out of consciousness, and they rubbed this oil and they found that it managed to open the fingers and open the toes. So when she woke up, she herself was now, you know, surprised that her fingers are feeling okay. But she felt now that there's something on her. So she asked them, what did you all apply to? So they showed her this oil. She said, don't ever put this thing. I'd rather stay with it. But I don't want this. This is something that is known to be an intoxicant. So I don't want it. I'm not going into the masala. Like the fatwa, you can use it if there is some benefit, etc. But that's a separate issue. But her taqwa was like that, she didn't want to use it. So now, if going back to that other incident, so the husband got addicted to these cannabis products.
He's vaping the cannabis, he's applying the cannabis, everything cannabis. So she complained to a family member of his to say that, you know what, an elderly family member to say that, you know, this is the products, this is what he's using, you know, he's abusing. So that family member told her, but these things are all legal. These things are all legal now. So she told the family member, she said, so what you should do is take him, go down the road, there's a pub. Go and have a drink also, because that too is legal. So now, coming back to me, opening the business. So if I look around and I say, no man, this cannabis shop, I mean, don't need a very big shop, outlay is not too much, profit margin is good. But now I'm going to come to my ikhlas now. That, is this an appropriate business for me to get into? Right? So no, it's not something good for me. So I'm not going to. So eventually I find a commodity that's good. Allah Ta'ala won't have, there's nothing makruh about it, nothing prohibited about it, and I can do business with that product. Right? So maybe I'm selling kurtas now. Right? Open a kurta shop. So now I need staff. So if I have to employ a man, it's going to cost me more. If I employ a woman, it's going to be cheaper. But would Allah Ta'ala be happy with me employing that lady? I'm going to have to work in close proximity with her. Most of the people that are going to walk into this kurta shop are men. So now I'm going to get them involved in sin also. I'm going to be involved in sin. They're going to get involved in sin. So here again now my ikhlas needs to kick in. I'm earning this rosy, I'm running this business. For who? Whose laws do I have to obey? So I must have ikhlas in this shop. So now I got the right product. I'm employing a male to work for. So now you take it a step further. I need capital. The bank manager is offering me facility. I can't do that because Allah Ta'ala will not be pleased with that. In fact, I'll be now, you know, declaring war. Allah Ta'ala will be declaring war with me if I get involved in interest. Right? Okay, I'm not going to take that role. So now I take all my hard, you know, work, life savings, and I buy all the stock. The accountant will tell you, you're foolish. Don't do that. Use the bank's money. Don't take all your money now and put it inside there. Now I say, no. Allah Ta'ala won't be happy with that. So I'm going to use the savings and I'm going to buy the stock all cash and put it inside. So now, you better insure this thing. You better insure. Because one fire, one, you know, problem here and you lost all your money. Your stock is gone, your capital is gone, everything is gone. So now this insurance, will Allah Ta'ala approve of it? No. So I can't go the insurance. So if I'm following all of this, I got the right product now, I'm employing the right people, I didn't take the interest bearing loan, I didn't insure the place. Right? I opened my business. I'm not doing too well. Because the Muslim community is very small. How many people are going to come to buy kurtas in my shop? My shop is not doing too well. But I'm carrying on slowly. And then I have one disaster. My shop burns or whatever. Robbery. Whatever takes place. Now everyone is telling me, you see, you didn't listen. You were a fool. You didn't listen. Now you lost all your money. First, you got the wrong product. Number two, you should have taken the bank loan. Number three, you should have got cheaper labor. Your overheads would have been lower. Number four, you should have insured this place. You wouldn't have been in the predicament you are now. You would have been a successful business. So now my answer to that must be that I rather be a successful mu'min. I need to be a successful mu'min. I could have failed in business, but I didn't fail in the court of Allah Ta'ala. If I failed in the court of Allah Ta'ala and I became a successful businessman, I'm in a problem. So I took my daughter now, she's brilliant. She's got get passing all the grade 1, 2, 3, coming out first in the class, everything. Now my daughter becomes Badiha. She's now Badiha. Now the law of Allah Ta'ala is that this child must go into hijab. The laws of hijab now apply to her. But the school principal is telling me, you know what, this child can become something. She can do your family proud. So now I put Allah Ta'ala's laws aside. I'm looking at her face because she wants to carry on this glorious life of hers. Every year she's coming out first and coming home with all the trophies and all the certificates and the awards. So that becomes more important for me. And she continues. Now she finishes matric. She got all 7 A's and whatever. Now the universities are looking for her. The companies are looking to give her a bursary. She don't have to even apply. Her marks are so high. So now again, where is my ikhlas? Who gave me this child? Who does this child belong to? Is this child belonging to the world? Does this child belong to the high school? Does this child belong to the university? Does this child belong to all those companies that are offering her a bursary? Or does this child belong to Allah Ta'ala? When the wife was expecting and the doctor told us that there's some complications, at that time, who did I cry to? When she couldn't conceive, at that time, who did I cry to? When she was born prematurely, and now there were some complications, who did I cry? Now when he sorted everything out for me, now what am I doing with this child? So I take her and send her to the university. She excels. She becomes, excels in the medical field or whatever. And now I'm so proud. Everybody I meet, even in the masjid, hey, daughter, qualified, such high, practicing so well. She's doing this, she's doing that. She bought her first Porsche. She's doing so well now. She bought her Porsche also. She bought a flat somewhere. Oh, she's doing so well. Is she doing well in the sight of Allah Ta'ala? On the day of Qiyamah, when I stand in front of Allah Ta'ala, is Allah Ta'ala going to be pleased with what I did with this daughter of mine? Or is Allah Ta'ala going to be displeased? And at that time, when Allah Ta'ala is going to be taking her to account, you know, always, this incident always comes to my mind. Some years ago, I was at home, it was before Isha Salah. There was somebody rang the doorbell,
Look outside, there's a young girl. Young lady. You can see she's a Muslima lady, she's got a scarf and whatever. And it's before Isha, I mean, it's not a time that you see a lady moving around. So, open the gate, she comes there, you see this woman is frantic, tearing, whatever. So I told the family, I said, no, just see what she needs. Let me go and read Isha Salah and I'll come back. So she was having some issues in her personal life. So when I came back from Isha, I phoned her father. The girl was a qualified professional. I'm not going to say in what field, but she qualified in something. And I phoned the father to say, look, your daughter is here. This is the issue. You know, you better come here. When the father came, he is reprimanding the daughter. He says, I'm your father. You left the house without permission, with no mahram at night, and you just drove away. She turned around and told the father, said, Dad, today because the problem is with you, so you are worried about me leaving the house without a mahram. But when I had to do my, you know, after they finish the studies, then they have to do so many years serving something, and I had to travel sometime to other provinces, three other males in the car from the same company. Then you told me to do it for my degree. With three strange men, I had to travel with them to go to other provinces sometime. But that time you told me I must do it for my degree. Why I'm mentioning this is still in the dunya. In the dunya, she's already taking her father to task. While she is still benefiting from that degree. She's making money from that degree. But she's taking her father to task. She's questioning him. On the day of Qiyamah, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. When everyone will be running away from everyone. لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنُ يُغْنِيهِ. Everybody will only be worried about themselves. At that time, husband won't want to know wife, wife won't want to know husband. Child won't want to know parent, parent don't want to know child. Nobody wants to know anybody. At that time, if Allah Ta'ala is going to take that daughter to task, I think she's going to leave that father. You think she'll leave that father? She will tell Allah Pak, this man here, you punish him. He's the one pushed me in this life. Whether it's a daughter, whether it's a son, whether it's a wife. Today's time, how many families, the women all working, they are out, no hijab, interacting with non-mahram men, namazes are going sometimes, the dressing is inappropriate, but we are enjoying it because she's paying half the rent, or she's contributing to half the bond, and that's how we can have that smart car, and that's how we can do this, and that's how we can do that. But there's no ikhlas in it, because it's not being done for Allah Ta'ala. There's no sincerity in it. The youngster is now at an age when he's going to get married. Now we say that nikah is sunnah. So he must get married because nikah is so, his granny will be asking him, so when are you getting married? Every auntie will be asking him, when are you getting, must we start looking for a girl for you? That statement is like extinct now. Because before you can even ask them, must I start looking for a girl for you? They tell you, you know, I got a couple of girls lined up. One youngster contacted me the other day. He said, Mona, I want to get married. in 2027. I don't want to lie to you, I already got someone. I don't want to get married in 2027. I already got someone. And, you know, we are seeing one another. But we decided that from 2026, for 1 year, we'll go on a diet. We won't see one another for 1 year. So we get the barakah. We get the barakah. We won't see one another for 1 year. And then 2027, we'll get married. So this is our lopsided shariat in our brain. So the person wants to get married. So now he's dating. He's dating someone. And we overlook it. Let him get to know her. They get fixed. They get fixed. In other words, he, now they put it on the WhatsApp status. No, he asked, she said yes, and you know, all these funny, funny things now. And then when things don't come right, now you go to answer to 1,000 people because so many people saw the WhatsApp status. In the old days, the thing was done quietly. If things didn't work out, right, I mean, some problem came up, they found out he's taking drugs and all that, the girl's family said no, they had called this thing off. Hardly anybody knows about it. But now everybody is so quick on the button. As soon as he asked, she said yes, put on the status, that thing is gone everywhere. Then after that, she said no, because she found out something now. You have to start explaining now. So now they're dating. All right, never mind now. They are going to get married. Come to the nikah. We want to come and have the nikah in the masjid, do everything the right way. But after that, what's happening in the hall? And what's happening? So many customs that are to do with Christianity have found their way. You know, so many people, right? They get married. After the nikah, the first meal after the nikah is by whom? The girl's side, right? The reception. So you have the nikah, and then you, pre-nikah, you have an engagement. What is an engagement? So nothing to do with deen. Alien to deen. But must have an engagement. Then you have the nikah. After the nikah, the girl's side is feeding. Where did that come from? The girl's side doesn't feed in Islam. So recently, there was one boy and girl that got fixed up. And the boy's father is telling the girl's father, let's see, we don't want you all to do anything. We'll just have the wanima. We don't want you all to do anything. No, but I have to feed. I have to feed. Why do you have to feed? If you are doing it for Allah Ta'ala, then you'll understand that you don't have to feed, because Allah Pak doesn't want you to feed them. But because we do it for our nafs, it's for ghayrullah, it's not for Allah. What will my friend say? What will the family say? My daughter now, she's feeling embarrassed. So all those things come into play. And where is Allah? Allah Ta'ala is left out of the equation. What Allah wants, what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wants, that is left out of the everything in our life, each and everything in our life, we need to analyze it this way. Everything that I'm doing, who am I doing it for? Is there ikhlas in this? Is there ikhlas in this? Whether it's my business, whether it's my family life, my home, my motor car, whatever I'm doing, is there ikhlas in this? When we bring ikhlas, then we will live a true life. We will live a true life. We won't be a fake anymore. We'll live a true life.
Because whether I'm alone, whether I'm in company, whether I'm in the masjid, whether I'm in the marketplace, my attention will be on Allah Ta'ala. So I mustn't break Allah Ta'ala's command. I must follow the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So I will become true. Otherwise, I'm a fake. Right? When I'm in certain circles, I behave in a certain manner. When I'm in other circles, then I behave in another manner. I'm not talking about when you go home, I don't expect you to be sitting like this. If I'm sitting here like this, I'm wearing this kurta and what I'm sitting, I'm addressing. So if I go home now, am I going to be sitting like this? No, you go home, you're going to be now more chilled out. You may get into your pajamas. Right? You're not going to give a bayan in your pajamas. You go home, you get into your pajamas, you chilled out, you're playing, whatever. Right? So that's different. I'm not talking about that. That's allowed in the Sharia. What I'm talking about is, in certain circles, we behave like we're very pious. Now when I'm alone in my room, I'm doing something else. In front of my wife, you my life. When I'm not with my wife, then I'm with my Wi-Fi. Then I don't know who I'm talking to. Then I'm telling all those girls, you my life, you my life. So where's the truth in my life? There's no truth in my life. I'm living a lie. I'm a fake. So when ikhlas will come in, then there will be truth. Then we are on our road to becoming awliya-e-siddiqeen people, the true people. Then we are, whatever we're saying with our tongue, whatever we dream with our limbs, and whatever is in our heart, is all synchronized. This is sin. Allah, give me tawfiq to bring this class into my life. Allah, give you tawfiq. We will slip up. We make our mistakes. We make a mistake, we make tawbah, we make istighfar, we get back on the saddle. Never let shaitan, if we make a mistake, you know, sometimes a person commits a guna, he's doing well for a while, okay? And then he slips up, commits some guna, he falls down. Now, when he falls down, he's like so shocked that how could I fall down? He gets so worried. And then he says like, hey, now all the things I did so far, that means it's all waste of time and, you know, my life is like useless and, so, are we that proud that I can't slip? Who am I that I can't slip? Anyone can slip. The most pious of person can slip. We are all sinners. So who set the bar so high for me that I became an angel? I can't commit any guna. No. I was involved in certain wrongs. I made tawbah, I made istighfar, I came out of it. Fazal of Allah. I'm carrying on. I got tempted. Moment of weakness, I fell. That just proves that I'm human. It proves that I'm human. So now I must wake up and go back to the one who is Allah and cry to him again. Because Allah Ta'ala says, you can commit how many gunas you want to commit. You can fill this whole world up with sins. You come to me, you ask me for forgiveness. I forgive you. Wala ubali. It's nothing. Not to say we must trivialize the sin. No. We try our best. But if we slipped up, if we fell, so what? The quicker we wake up, the better. Shaitan is the one who puts it, no, see you, you're a goner. You're a waste of time. Why are you even trying? You try, you make toba, you fall. You try, what game are you playing? This thing is all not for you. You're a write-off. That all is from the devil. That all is from shaitan. No one is a write-off. No one is a write-off. You know, there was one buzur. His name was Abdullah Arusi Baghdadi. So he was a senior person and he had so many disciples. People who had taken bay'ah on his hands. He had a khanqa. People were coming to him for islah and he used to go on travels. People go with him and so many people are benefiting from him. He's giving bayans and whatever. So he comes to a certain village and he sees this woman. And he is just trapped by her beauty. So he tells the people traveling with him, he tells them, all right, you all go back home now. He can't tell them what he's up to. Then you all go back home. And he approaches this girl's father that he wants to marry this woman. So he turned out to be a Christian. They are a Christian family, and he turned out to be like involved in the church. You know, there's a priest or whatever you ask. Like. So he says to him that no. You can't marry my daughter unless you accept Christianity. So it never happened in one day, but eventually he accepted Christianity. Now, from being where, right, he accepts Christianity just to marry that woman. He is smitten, he is bowled over. So he wants to marry this woman. So he accepts Christianity. So he tells him that, no, I don't believe you. You say you accepted Christianity, you must wear the cross. He wears a cross also. The Lord tells him, no, man, I still don't know if you're really serious. So he makes him do different things. He makes him disrespect certain things of deen. Eventually, he tells him that, you know, you must rear pigs. You must rear pigs. Then I'll know that you really know not the Muslim. So at some point, Allah Ta'ala, you know, gives him the realization that, look, by which direction are you going? So he tells his fellow, you know, you keep your daughter. And he leaves him. He goes to a nearby stream, takes a ghusl, reads his kalima again. He repents unto Allah Ta'ala. At the same time, his disciples who were in Baghdad, they were now missing this man. I mean, this man benefited them their whole life. They changed their lives because of his efforts. And now he's not around. So they made a jamaat and they said, no man, we go and fetch this Hazrat of ours here and bring him back home. What's he doing? So they were coming here and they met him at that time when he had made Tawbah, he had made Istighfar. And then he explained to them this whole issue that took place. And then he traveled with them and went back to Baghdad, he went back to the Khanqah. And he continued his work. When he continued his work, Allah Ta'ala allowed for so many more people to benefit from him. In all of this, one day one woman pitched up to the Khanqah. She pitches up to the Khanqah. And obviously she can't enter there, it's only men in the Khanqah. But she is insisting she wants to meet this Sheikh. So the Sheikh tells the people that find out who is she. Who is she? What does she want? So it turns out that this was the same woman. She said that no, I have accepted Islam. I have accepted Islam. And I want to get married to him.
But now see his toba. Had it been me or you, say, Allah Pak, go sit out and see. You make toba and come now, see the woman came here to me now. And now she accepted Islam and everything, so now I've got to look after her now. So he told them, see, the beauty of this woman was what took me away from Allah Ta'ala once. I am not going to fall in the same hole twice. I made a mistake one time. I don't even want to see her. Tell her there's no place here for her. I don't want to see her. She must go. So when they went to give her this message, said, see, this is what he's saying. She said, see, tell him I got nowhere to go. I ran away from home. I've accepted Islam. And I got no place to go. I got nowhere to go. So he told them, see, somebody must keep her for a while. Construct one room for her. She must stay in there. Her food will be sent to her. Whatever she requires, she can tell us. Whatever she needs, we'll send it to her. But I don't want to see her. And she remained like that. She stayed like that. And he never went anywhere close to her. Because his toba was true. But the point is, he also fell. He fell. He erred. He made a mistake. But now when the realization came, then you don't sit in the slump. You come out. Go back to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala is waiting for us. Make toba, make istighfar. Get back on the saddle. And proceed. Allah Ta'ala will take you even higher. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. You just stay away from everything that displeases Allah. Enjoy our life. Allah doesn't say don't enjoy your life. Allah Ta'ala has given us so many ni'mats. Enjoy your life. Live your life nicely. Live a pleasant life. You don't have to be high and dry. You have an enjoyable life. Nobody says you must go to extremes. Do everything within the parameters of the Sharia. Just don't do anything that displeases Allah Ta'ala, displeases Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Don't get involved in haram. That's all. Allah Ta'ala was
stupid. Hajj for Allah's pleasure, Habbas Tim.
Yeah, I've not seen too many smiles. Don't need to smile. Read it. Munajat. These are Munajat of Aziz al-Hasan Mazur.